Hello again. Come to God's Word this morning. I want to thank Harley here for something. Come over here. Stand right here. Don't want to make him mad, but this is Harley, everybody. Say hi, Harley. Word has it through our children's director, who happens to be my daughter, that Harley last week asked if Dennis could preach longer because in the children's ministry area, they don't have long enough to get through their lessons. So, if I ever speak too long, this is Harley, everybody. Thank Harley. No. Now, with that in mind, the children's people thought, I speak longer than Pastor Dustin. And it is not true. Right? He loads it up on the internet. We're similar. But when I speak a lot of times, he leads worship, and it's a little longer. So, just the good songs are his favorite songs. There you go. So, now that could be an apology for a long sermon that's about to come, but I don't think it is. We are walking through this year of walking with Jesus intimately and intentionally. And we walked the fall through this idea of the first phase of Jesus' ministry. And I always like to review because I want you to know where we're coming from. The first phase was the first 18 months of 3 years of Jesus' ministry. So half of his ministry time, as we talked about in the fall, was spending a lot of time with a lot of different people doing a lot of different things to get people to understand who he was and to trust him, to follow him, to see his mission. And then at that halfway mark that we talked about a few weeks ago, Jesus stops, goes out for the whole evening, the whole night. I think it's the only time we see that he's out for the whole night other than praying in the garden before his arrest. And he prays. And he anoints 12 of his hundreds of followers to be apostles, set aside ones, ones who would continue the work of the church, of the body, of the kingdom of Christ after he died, was buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven. So for that first 18 months, he's building interest. He's getting people excited. And yet there's work to be done, and the group is growing, and the followers are growing, and he can't do everything the way he used to do it. So he picks the 12, and he begins to intentionally spend the next 18 months with these 12. That he's really pouring into their life. Now, it's like a wedding. I've done lots of weddings in my day. And when I stand here, and a couple standing here or wherever the wedding might be, they look at each other lovingly. And I always say, you've been to some of my weddings, folks. You know what I say is, I'm going to speak to you two, and everybody else can just listen in. And the reality is, everybody else is listening in, but these two aren't listening to anything. Right? So I always say, I'll send it to you afterwards, but you will not hear a single thing I say because they're just lovingly looking at each other's eyes and goo-gooing. But I say, the others can listen in. And this is kind of how Jesus is approaching this. He's on the mountain or the hillside, and he's speaking to the 12, and the multitudes are listening in. And they're getting the benefit of what he's saying to the 12, even though he's really focusing on those 12. A few weeks ago, Pastor Dustin talked about the characteristics and influence of the people of the kingdom of God. That's where the Sermon on the Mount starts. It's Jesus talking about what the people of the kingdom look like, how they can influence their world through being salt and light. It starts with the Beatitudes, and this is their character. It's who they are, not what they do. It's just simply the character of the person. And then they're called to be salt and light. Not that they work hard at that, but they're just called to be an example of who Christ is and what his kingdom is about. Now, last week we talked about the righteousness of the kingdom, these areas of righteousness. And in chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus says these words. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and of the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he ends the passage by saying, I love this part, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It's not a low bar, not a low standard. He set the highest standard possible. Be more righteous than your spiritual leaders and be perfect like God. Now, the whole point was that God was trying to shake things up, or Christ was trying to shake things up to allow them to understand that his standard for the kingdom of God is very different than what the religious leaders of the time had set for their standard. Theirs was very external, and he was saying, I want an internal standard that begins in the deep rooted parts of the heart, that you would be devoted to me and to my kingdom, and that you would be people of faith that flow from your inner heart change when you've been touched by the grace of God and your life has been transformed. So the standard that Jesus is setting for the kingdom of God is very different, but not to take away from the law of the Old Testament, but to build on it and to make it perfect and to take it deeper and to allow the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven to be set up on earth in a new and powerful way. And he's telling them that this is not about you. This is not about your opportunity to glorify yourself while impressing other people. It's an internal change between you and God through Christ, but that would change and transform your heart to be people of grace, that you might change the lives of those around you. And that is what Jesus is doing here. Now today we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. So if you have your Bible, take them and open them to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. And we're going to read this. And then we're going to get into this passage where it talks about devotion in the kingdom of God. And what does devotion look like? We know what righteousness looks like. We know what the character and influence of the people look like. But now he's going to take it and say, okay, what about this aspect of just your devotional countenance around God and around others? So I just want to read this to us, first 18 verses of chapter 6 of Matthew. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received a reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Well, Jesus is now moving into this idea of devotion in the kingdom. How do you live a devoted life as part of the kingdom? And his whole point here is to say it's not about what others see. It's not about impressing other people. It's about a relationship and a connection with God through these acts of connection and acts of kindness and compassion. He's talking about three things that the Pharisees and the scribes would have been a part of all the time: alms giving or giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And what he's not saying is don't do these things. He starts each one: when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast, don't do it this way, but make sure you do it this way. So he is in no way saying that the acts of these people were wrong. What he's saying is to make sure that you do it in a way that connects with God, and not to do it before other people, to not seek the approval of man, but to seek the connection, the relationship, and the approval and love of God himself. That first verse there, we're just going to back up. So there you go. Thank you, Ireland. We'll start back at the beginning. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He's saying, you know, it's not about being seen and being a part of these things. It's not about showing off. It's about the testimony of being involved and connected with Christ. Now, back in Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light shine. So it's not a fact that we're hiding everything, because if God has changed your life, you need to give testimony to that and bring light to that and allow other people to see that. But that is very different than doing your acts in front of people to receive their approval, rather than be concerned about the approval of God in those things. So let's make sure that we get it in the right order. So he starts with this idea of almsgiving, giving to the needy, giving to those who were without. In verse 2 it says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as is the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. I meant to grab a little horn. I meant to buy a horn at the dollar store, a little bike horn, but I didn't. So I borrowed Penny's little bell. It says, ring for love. So if you ever come in the office and she's not there, you get to ring the bell. But these people are saying they're giving to the poor, and what they were doing is going like, as I give to the poor, it's like, it's not about me, but look what I'm doing here. You see what I'm doing? They're blowing their trumpet. They're blowing their own horn. They're getting people to look at what they do. Oh, I'm going to give to this poor person in need, and you need to see me doing it. So I'm going to sit here for this whole sermon and just ring this bell, and you'll be so, no, I won't. You'll be so sick of me in that. But three times, as Jesus says, when you do these things, not you shouldn't do them, but when you do them, do not be like the hypocrite. Do not be like the hypocrite who does these other things. And this time he says, don't be like the hypocrite. He announces it with a trumpet, stands in the synagogue and on the streets and honored by others. He says, truly I tell you that you have received your reward in full. If all you want is people's admiration for what you do, then the act of doing it, that's it. You get no more. But Jesus is saying, don't do it for that reason. Don't ring your own bell. Do it for all the right reasons. Now, we think we understand the thought of the hypocrite, but let me explain what the word in the Greek means. Hypocrite was a word used for an actor, or somebody who put on a mask. You've seen The Mask, right? For the tragedy and the comedy. We see it for the theater all the time. That's where the word comes from. It's somebody who uses their actions as a stage to present themselves as something that they're not. They use their actions to cover their sin and guilt and their false motives. But they stand on this platform and they are hypocritical because they are acting the part, when there's no inner change in the heart. And we got to be careful with this word, because we hear it all the time. We, as Christians, have it used against us all the time. Well, I would go to the church, or I would go to church, or I would think about being a Christian if it weren't for all the hypocrites, right? And what people mean most of the time is they act like they're not with, they don't have sin, and they are sinful people. And that is not the point of not being, or being a hypocrite or not being a hypocrite. It's not about being sinless. It's about not acting like something you're not when you're not. Now, I do believe that in the church we've grown a little bit in that. I think, and I've said it many times, for many years, we all came to church and put on our best dress, literally our best clothing. We put on our best smile. We put on that mask. And we acted like everything was together. that everything was tidy, neat, and clean, and everything was perfect. That is being a hypocrite. To act like I have no sin in my life and you do, and therefore you need the church more than I need the church, or I've been cleaned up by the church, when everybody lives with you every day and realizes that's not true. So Jesus is saying, don't be like that. At the same time, don't think it means that you have to act like there's no sin or struggles or stumbling in your life, because there is. Warren Wiersbe, pastor and biblical scholar, said it this way. A hypocrite is not a person who falls short of their high ideals or at times falls into sin, because all of us experience these failures. A hypocrite deliberately uses religion to cover up their own sins and promotes their own gain. You're not a hypocrite if you show up here and then walk in life and stumble every once in a while. You're not a hypocrite if you come to church and talk about all that Jesus has done in your life and then you fumble a little bit, or you backslide a little bit, or you struggle a little bit. That is not being a hypocrite. Being a hypocrite, as I said, would be coming here and acting like everything's perfect and then living amongst people where they see that it's not. And you act like you don't see it. That is hypocritical living. It says in here, when you do this, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's doing something in such a way that even in your own life, there's not a place for sin and arrogance and pride to enter into your act of kindness and compassion. So even within your own life, within your own body, it's not about you feeling good about yourself, whether you tell anybody else or not. It's just doing it for the right motives rather than the false motives. And that's bad enough. And then it gets worse when you go out in public and say, look at me, I am so wonderful. I give to these people in such a great way. That is what we're warned against with our devotion. Make sure that when we do it just quietly. We do it for God's glory, not our own. We do it for the good of the person who needs it, not for us to look good. It's for us to put the focus on God, not ourselves. Now, we're going to skip the prayer part and come back to that in a moment. But we're going to move ahead, and this is really going to mess up Ireland, if you can follow me here. We're going to go to verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting is this opportunity to connect with God at a very deep level, a very intimate level. Now, there's nothing wrong with telling somebody you're fasting. I've fasted before, and it's nice to have people encouraging you and praying for you, but it's not about that. It's not about me being seen as the Holy One who's fasting. Got a good friend here, Don Smales in the back. Don, wave. Hello. Don showed up this morning to help with Topher, and I saw this face in the back. And Don was a member out at West Meadows Baptist Church when I was out there in leadership in that church, and has done great things in lots of places. Don was there when I worked with Al Richardson. And Al was one of my good friends who he called me on this one time. It was a time when I was trying to make a decision spiritually in my life, and I was going through some fasting and some other things. And I remember Al grabbing me and saying, wash your face and shave your head. Equivalent to this for me. Oil was on the hair to keep it clean and to make it shiny and to take care of some of the bugs and dirt and things. But Al said, shave your head and wash your face and quit moping around here like you're some special deal because you're trying to make a spiritual decision. And I never forgot that, and I always appreciated that because he put me in my place. He says, it's great that you're doing it, but quit looking like it. The Pharisees, twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays, they would fast. And what would they do? They would mess up their hair. They'd come stand on the street corner. Oh, I'm so hungry. I'm fasting, you know, because I'm trying to get in tune with God. And I'm just so tough, so hard. And what Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Put on a smile. Wash your face. Clean yourself up. Go out there and just be nice. And don't let anybody know that you're doing it. Now, what he wasn't saying, once again, is don't fast. Because fasting is an amazing thing to bring you in tune with God. It's a great opportunity at times to deal with sin in your life, to deal with decisions in your life, to come to God in moments of breakthrough and thresholds, and to seek His face for things. But it's about your deeper connection with Him and not how you look once again to somebody else. So make sure that you wash your face, you put on a smile, you shave your head if you need to. I wouldn't recommend it for everybody in the room, but for some of us, right, Donovan? Right? There's a few of us. We can shave your head, look good. Go out there with a smile on your face and represent the connection you have with God in a very positive way. It's not to say that serious and somber things won't happen through your fasting, but if you're doing it as a mask or as a show, it's not going to go off well. Then we go back to verse 5. This idea of prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. So is he saying we shouldn't pray in church? No. What he's saying is the reason we pray in church is not to be seen by others. He has called us to pray with one another, to be about the community of a group of people who pray. He's not talking that you shouldn't pray out in the streets for people, but be careful how you do it. I went to Portland State University in Portland, and the people that drove me nuts were the street preachers. Literally brought out their box, stood on their box, and they would shout and shout and pray and put on this big spectacle until they got outshouted by the crowd, and then they would literally tag out. And one guy would go down, and the next guy would get up on the box. And when the new guy came up, everybody would quiet down for a little bit. And they'd listen to him. And then he'd get this all high and mighty prayer, and he'd pray like nobody's business. He was just doing it for show. At least it came across that way. I think I've shared the story one time. I was sitting there, and a friend of mine from high school was sitting next to me. We just ran into each other, and he sat there, and he looks. He goes, "Okay, you're a Christian, right?" And I knew what was coming. I said, "Yep." He goes, "What do you think of this?" I said, "Well, I agree with the message. Not so sure I agree with the methodology." He goes, "Okay, I can buy that." But prayer, we need to be careful to not do it for the glory of man, but to God's glory. It says, once again, if you do it on the street corner, if you do it for the good of others, you've received your reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And this is that idea of, you know, we hear about this, a prayer room. The word that they are using here in the original, what Jesus was talking about, is kind of a storeroom in the house. It was the pantry. It was the place where the treasures were, all the stuff that was important you kept. It's kind of interesting little play on words there. The place of treasures is the place that you go and you reach out and you speak to God to receive the treasures that He has for you. We go to the pantry because that's where all the good snacks are, right? If I went to the pantry, we don't have a pantry, but if I went to the pantry, I wouldn't get no praying done. I would just be picking out on every chip and everything I could find. But the point is to go away to find a time where you and God can connect. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And there was a pagan movement that believed that the more words you used in prayer, it didn't matter what you said, the more words you used, the better the prayer, and the more connection with God, and that is not true. It's not about how many words you use. If it doesn't mean anything to you, it won't connect with God. So if you're just babbling to babble, it doesn't matter. Now, some people are just longer prayers than others, right? I was a welcome addition to my wife's family for one reason, maybe hopefully more than just one. Until the time the pastor came in the family, Uncle Ed prayed for all the family meals. It's a good thing, Joanne, right? I'm telling the truth. Uncle Ed was slow and long of words in his prayers. And man, the nieces and nephews loved me. Because I was hungry. I just wanted to eat. I wanted to pray for it, sure, but I wanted to eat. Uncle Ed was, and not to make fun of Uncle Ed, he was a godly man, but Uncle Ed was, "Our Heavenly Father." And they're very slow and very long. And here comes Dennis. You know, I wasn't disrespectful, but it's thank you for the time. Thanks for the family. Thanks for the food. Let's eat. Amen. You know, and let's go on to it. Now, I wasn't a better person than Uncle Ed, but sometimes just the length of your prayer and the length number of your words does not make a better prayer. So we have to be careful. Sometimes you just need to pray long. Sometimes you need to just express your heart. But it's not about how many words you say. It's about getting to the heart of the matter and connecting with God. And then it's interesting because it says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It's that interesting statement about what is prayer? What is needed? Why do we pray? And I'm not so sure I necessarily have a perfect answer for that, but I know that in our prayer, we show our need for God. We show our connection with him. We converse with him. We speak to him. He speaks to us. We listen intently, and yet there's that interpersonal connection with him. And it's interesting that he says, your Father knows what you need, but here's how you should pray, to let him know. Do you let him know, or do you just let yourself know that he is there to take care of these needs? And he goes on to say, our Father in heaven, there's this personal connection, Father. It's not, oh Lord, mighty on a throne somewhere. It's the term Father. It's a very intimate relationship that we can understand. It's one that whether we have a good father or not, we understand what a father is supposed to be, hopefully. And our Father in heaven, this personal connection, hallowed be your name. Glory to you. You're holy, you're perfect, you're set aside, you're different than everything else, Father God. Your kingdom come, because we need your kingdom here. This is a messed up world, and we need your kingdom here. Your will be done. There's nothing more fun than feeling like you're walking in the will of God, that you're walking in his will for your life. Just had the opportunity yesterday to be with some friends, Joanne and I, and we were just chatting about life and life in ministry and life in following God. And the gentleman of this couple, he and I had talked many times over the last number of weeks, and just sharing with him those times when Joanne and I have felt a call of change in ministry. Two times in 28 years of marriage that God has put it on our heart that we're supposed to leave or go somewhere else. And it's sometimes the scariest moment in the world, and sometimes, but more times than not, it's the most wonderful time. Because in Portland, God said, leave. And we said, okay, where are we going to go? And for 9 months, we sought him out. And 12 years ago, I was at West Meadows with Don, and God spoke to me through my wife. His voice sounds a lot like my wife's at times. And she said, quit your jobs. And I quit both of my ministry jobs that day. And we started the process of looking and ended up here. But through both of those seasons, we knew we were following God's lead in our life. And we knew we were walking in the will of the Lord, even though we didn't know what the will of the Lord was at the moment. And we would get to bed each night. And I've shared this with you before, so sorry for the repeat, but educational stuff says repeat is good. We would get together. We'd look at each other in bed, but right before we'd fall asleep and say, so what are you hearing today? Nothing. What are you hearing? Nothing. Well, I guess we'll wait till tomorrow and see. Next night, what are you hearing? Nothing. What are you hearing? Nothing. But there was a peace in it because we were walking in the will of the Lord. And when you find that, there's nothing sweeter than that. So your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, God's provision in our life. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And it goes on to unpack that part a little further down at the bottom, saying, you know, if you don't forgive others, God cannot forgive you. And that is a huge thing for us to understand, that we need to walk in this. We need to understand what it means to forgive other people so we can understand the forgiveness of God. I love this. I came across a story this week, and I wanted to share it with you. It's from Clara Barton, who was a nurse who started what is the modern-day Red Cross movement. And during her time of working with the Red Cross, somebody, a coworker, came to her and reminded her of a wrong that was done to her by somebody else. And they said to her, don't you remember what that person did to you? And Clara Barton's response was, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting it." I love that. Because you get the joke, right? She actually remembered it. But she remembered that she chose to forget it. So you want to be forgiven. You want to understand forgiveness in its fullest. You forgive those who have done wrong to you. Forgiveness is a choice that we choose to walk into or not. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Understanding that daily we're going to be faced with temptation and evil. And daily we have to choose to walk away from it. And walk back into the will of the Father. So we need to make sure that we allow ourselves in prayer to connect with God to keep that from happening. Some of you may remember the prayer I have every morning and every night. I try to pray from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." I try to pray every day just that, you know, that God would walk me through even my anxious moments, that God would see me through these things, and that God would keep me from falling into that temptation to do the evil thing that my body, my heart, my mind so wants to do sometimes. But through my connection with Christ, through my prayer with Him, that is that time that I can ask Him for help in that, to keep me off the wrong path and keep me on the right path. So does God need our prayers? I don't know. I'm not God. I can't say. But I know He wants them. And we need our prayers to remind us of our commitment to Him and our need for Him in every way. So all this to say, whose approval are you seeking? The approval of man or the approval of God? Simple fact is that we have to understand what it means to stand before an audience of one and be seen right with Him, not for everybody else. And here's the reality that I'm learning slowly and surely in life. I love people. I love my extended community of faith. But people are fickle. People will leave you. People will turn on you. They'll turn on a dime on you if you do something that's not advantageous to them. God is not. And when your audience is Him, when your desire is to be right with Him and to do what is right in His sight, not what others would be impressed with, God will not leave you. God will not turn His back on you. He will not leave you abandoned. He will not ask you or give the things that you ask for that are according to His will. He will walk with you and encourage you. He'll be there for you. And we are called to walk with each other, so don't hear me wrong. I love every one of you. I love walking with you. But as fickle as human beings can be, God is not. As quickly as a human being will turn and walk away from you and leave you hanging, God will be there at every point along the way. And He desires to transform our hearts to understand the joy of living before the audience of one. So you've not experienced that, I encourage you to seek it out. Don't worry about what you do here. I always love new Christians who don't know how to pray because it's the most beautiful thing in the world. And every once in a while, a new Christian actually says a word they're not supposed to say in a prayer. I think that's beautiful, because they're just crying out to God, and they flop the words that they've been used to saying. And you know what? And I've had so many people apologize. "Oh, sorry, Pastor, I should never have said that." And I go, "You know what? It was from your heart. It was beautiful." And then I've known other people who have all the flowery language in the world, but their life does not show the fruit of connection with God through a heartfelt connection. Now, I'm not their judge. I don't know. Maybe it's there, and I just don't see it. But the simple fact is that God has called us to be before Him, to do things that are pleasing to Him, not what looks good to other people. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. We ended with chapter 8 of Romans last time. I'll go back there again. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when we intimately seek to connect with God through our actions of devotion, what we find is that we have a deep connection with Him, and that love will not leave us or forsake us. It will not take off. It will not turn its back on us. And seeking the face of God has the approval of God in our today life, but it also has impact for eternity as well as we seek to do his will and to know his desires for our life and to take care of people and to live into those things. So as we come to the end here, I just simply ask that you would be reminded that it is not about what other people think of you. It is about the connection and the relationship you have to God through your acts of devotion that matter. Pray with one another. Pray in public. Don't hide everything you do, but make sure you're doing it for the right reason and with the right motives. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to sing our last song, a song of devotion today. But let's pray together. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you that you do expect us to give to those in need, and you expect us to support and encourage and come alongside those who are struggling. So allow us to do that with the right motives. Father, you ask us to pray that we would be reminded of our commitment to you and your commitment to us, but also of our need for you in our everyday aspects of life. So, Father, allow us to do that with the right motives as well. And, Father, as we come to this act of fasting which you've called us to do, that when we do fast, Lord, it would not be about being seen as something special, but it would be very simply about connecting with you personally. That we would seek your heart and know your face. That we would know what you're telling us to do or not to do, that we would know what the next season of our life holds or where you're calling us to go, what you're calling us to do. So, Father, as we come to this passage, we thank you that your Son came to teach us about your kingdom and about the things of devotion of the kingdom, that we would truly understand what it means to seek your approval, not the approval of others. But Father, we thank you once again that you've called us to walk in community. So allow us to balance that very carefully. Allow us to be encouraged by community, to pray with one another, to give together, to even choose to seek your face together. But in all things, we would pray that we always do it to your glory, not our own. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.